We are in the book of Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, the most minor of the minor prophets, as one commentator has said. We are Obadiah. Where did my sermon notes go? Thought I had them, didn't I?
Oh, there they are.
I got them. Now, as I read Obadiah, there's one chapter, so I'll just start at verse 1. As I read Obadiah, think to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the psalmist speaks of people who are arrogant in their heart and who do violence to others. Remember that when we read from Obadiah, because that is a good description of the Edomites. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Beginning at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked, and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter, because of the violence to your brother Jacob. You will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last week we noted that God was going to stir up the nations, that the nations might come to destroy the Edomites because of the pride and arrogance of their heart. The question that comes to my mind, and perhaps yours, is this. What did Edom have? What did they possess that made them so proud, that made them arrogant, that they were conceited about? And I think this passage reveals a number of things about which Edom was proud of. And we're going to look at those things very quickly, one by one. In verse 3, God says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? The first thing that the Edomites were proud of was their natural defenses. Due to her unique geographical situation, Edom was almost impregnable. The Edomites lived in the mountainous region of Seir, S-E-I-R. Edom was the territory bordering Judah to the east and to the south. That is, it was to the east of the Jordan River and extended southward from the borders of Moab to the Gulf of Aqaba. On the eastern side, Edom was bordered by the desert. It was approximately 20 to 30 miles wide and about 100 miles long. The northern and eastern areas of this territory contained parts fit for cultivation. But the most notable thing about the land that the Edomites lived in was its mountains. And in those mountainous regions of Edom, the Edomites felt very secure. It is very, very difficult to fight an enemy that resides in the mountains. Just think, for example, the difficulty we are having finding Al-Qaeda and terrorists in Afghanistan. What makes the search so difficult? What makes it so difficult to do battle with these people? Well, it is because they reside in the mountains. And they know those mountains like the back of their hands. In spite of all the intelligence that we have, in spite of all the technology that we have a difficult time finding them. And then when we find them, we have a difficult time waging war against them and being victorious over them. In mountains, you typically have caves where people can hide. And that was true in relationship to the land that the Edomites lived in. There were all kinds of caves in these mountains. And so the Edomites were able to do battle, and if things got a little rough for them, they could hide in these caves, and it was almost impossible to find them. There were places in Edom where commentators tell us that the gorges through which an army had to pass were so narrow that just a half dozen to a dozen men could defend that gorge, that particular place, from an invading army. You know, there are some places in Edom where in order to get through a gorge to a city, you only had about 15 feet worth of space. That's not much. And so only a few men could go through at a time, and that made it easy then for the Edomites to defend their cities and their land. So they had these natural defenses. And they felt secure in those defenses. They felt very much like what we're going to learn next week the inhabitants of Sardis felt like because of their dwelling place, because of the city that they lived in, a city that was elevated in height to 1,500 feet. And some of the three of the walls that people would have to scale to get to that city were perpendicular. They were almost straight up and down. There's only one way you could get to that city, and that was through a very, very steep incline. So just as those people that we read about in Revelation chapter 3 felt secure where they lived, the Edomites felt secure where they lived. So they felt very, very secure and were very, very proud of their natural defenses. And they felt like no one could defeat them. They said, "Who will bring me down to earth? Who will come up in those caves? Who will come up to the mountaintops? Who was able to do that and bring us down?" Well, if an Edomite asked the question and were to answer the question, an Edomite would say, "No one. No one can do that." And God says, "You're wrong. You're wrong. What is difficult for man, I can do. And not only can I do it, I will do it." And so when it comes to the destruction of Edom, as we go through these verses. I'm not only going to point out to you the reasons for their pride, but I'm also going to point out to you the severity of God's judgment and also the certainty of that judgment. And we find the certainty of that judgment in verse 4. Though you build high like the eagle. Now, where do eagles like to build their nests? They like to build them at the highest point of a tree, or they like to find the highest point of a crag in the mountain and build their nest there. And God says, though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest even among the stars, from there I will. That is a word of what? A word of certainty. There's no doubt about it. God says, I will bring you down, declares the Lord. The God that we worship and serve, the God that the Edomites did not know nor fear, that God is going to bring them down. And it was certain, because God had decreed their destruction. He goes on to say, if thieves come to you, if robbers by night, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? The Edomites were not only proud of their natural defenses, they were also proud of their wealth. Now, related to Edom, there were roads that ran through Edom, through which people would bring their goods to other places in other countries. And so there were natural trade routes that people used through Edom. And as a result of those natural trade routes, a lot of trade, as you could well imagine, took place in Edom, so that the Edomites became prosperous and wealthy. A thing that the Edomites were trusting in, as well as their natural defenses, was their wealth. Their wealth. And God says, you know what? Think about a robber or a thief that would come to your house. What would a robber or a thief take? Well, in most cases, they would take only what interests them, or only what they could carry. But they would leave a lot of other things behind. You know, most robbers don't drive U-Hauls and back them up to your front door and take everything out of your house. They take only what they can carry. He said, if a grape gatherer comes to pick grapes, would he not leave some gleanings? And what's the answer to that? Yeah, he would. Because as a grape gatherer would pick grapes, some of those grapes would fall to the ground. Some of those grapes would be left on the vine. They're not going to pick it clean. The other day, we were ready to take down our Christmas tree, and someone in my family was supposed to make sure that all the ornaments were off the tree. And that person looked very carefully, and sure enough, that person thought that all the ornaments were taken off the tree. But yet, as Melissa was taking down the tree, guess what she found? She found an ornament. As careful as that child had been, there was still an ornament on the tree. Well, God says that's the way it is with a thief. A thief doesn't come and take everything. That's the way it is with a grape grower. A grape picker doesn't come and take everything. They leave some gleanings. But when I come, what's going to happen? I'm going to take it all. I'm going to take everything that you trusted in. I am going to take all your wealth so that nothing is left. It says in verse 6, oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. That even the things that they tried to hide from the robbers would be searched out. They would find the hidden safe in the wall. They would find the hidden money under the mattress. They would find the treasures that had been hidden and hidden very carefully. Even those things would be found and taken. And so this devastation is going to be total when God comes and brings destruction upon the Edomites for their trust in their defenses. He will bring them to ruin when he comes against them because of their trust in their wealth. They will be totally devoid of anything of value. Now, Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, gives a word of warning to those who are wealthy in the church. And what is his word of warning? Not to trust in what? Riches. Not to trust in riches. Don't be deceived by your riches into thinking that because you are prosperous, that all is well between you and God. Don't be deceived by the pride of your heart and put your confidence in your riches. On the day of God's judgment, what will happen to all those riches? They will be all gone. And what good will they do you? They won't do you any good. You might remember in a parable that Jesus told about a certain landowner that had a very productive piece of property, that he decided that his produce was so great that he was going to tear down his old barns and he was going to build bigger barns so that he could have more produce. And then he was going to take his ease and enjoy the good life while he neglected his own soul. He was going to eat. He was going to drink. He was going to be merry. And Jesus said that that man is a fool, because that night the thing that he neglected, his soul, was going to be required of him, and on that night all his riches would be of no use, of no value. The things, brothers and sisters, that we are to treasure are not material things, but spiritual things. Those spiritual riches that are ours in Jesus Christ are to be more important to us, far more important to us than any material wealth we might have. Well, there's another thing that the Edomites were proud of. They were proud not only of their defenses and their wealth, but they were also proud of their allies. We read in verse 7, all the men allied with you will send you forth to the border. In other words, what God is saying here is that you're trusting in these alliances that you made with the nation, so that if another nation comes against you, you think that your allies are going to respond very quickly at the first sign that you need help, and they're going to come to you and aid you in your defense. However, God says that when you send for your allies to come and help you defend your land, your cities, when you send for them, here's what they're going to say to you. go home. Go back to your own borders and don't trouble us. We have no vested interest at this time in helping you. And the men at peace with you, those who you'd entered into peace treaties with, will deceive you and overpower you. What are your allies, at least some of them, going to do? They're going to turn on you. And the people you thought were your friends are going to become your enemies. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. What does it mean to eat bread with someone else? It means to have fellowship with that person. Those people that you had fellowship with, those people are going to turn on you. You cannot put your ultimate trust for your security in your allies. I don't think that the Bible teaches that nations shouldn't have friendships with other nations, that nations shouldn't have allies. But I think that the Bible does teach that, as we sometimes sing, we are not to put our confidence in princes. We are not to put our confidence in man. We are not to put our confidence in horses and in chariots. We're not to put our confidence in those things. Our confidence is to be in God. You can have the best, most well-equipped, technologically advanced army in the whole world, and if God should decide that that army is going to be defeated, guess what? That army is going to be defeated. And if you have the most powerful allies in all the earth, and God decides that He is going to bring you down and destroy you because of the arrogance of your heart and because of your violence, because of your sin, God's going to do that. And it will be no problem for the Almighty. And so He tells them that their allies will not be able to help them when it comes to thwarting His will to destroy them. They trust in their natural defenses. They trust in their wealth. They trust in their allies. They also trust in their wise men. Verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Well, we may not be able to overpower them, the Edomites think, but we can outthink them. We can outstrategize. We can outflank them. We just need to turn to our wise men. And by the way, the Edomites were known for their wisdom. If you look at Job, one of his friends, the most predominant friend, was an Edomite. And so the Edomites were known for their wisdom. They had intelligent and very wise men. And the Edomites said, we can figure things out. No problem for us. We'll just outthink people. And isn't that the way our government is today? We think we are so wise, that we are so intelligent, that we can outthink everyone else. There is not a problem that exists in the United States of America that our government cannot solve, or at least thinks that it cannot solve. We got a problem with education in this country? Well, the government will ride to the rescue and straighten out all our educational problems. Do we have economic problems in our country? We certainly do. Well, not to worry, dear brothers and sisters. The government will figure out how to get us out of all our economic woes. Whatever problem exists within our society, our government thinks they can handle. And the danger is this. They think they can handle it without the wisdom of God. And they don't look to God and to the Word of God, nor do they humble themselves in prayer before God to seek God's face and to seek His wisdom in relationship to these issues. And they keep messing things up. But the government still thinks there ain't a problem we can't solve. And that is misdirected faith and trust. It is trust in the wisdom of men. And then finally, in verse 9, then your mighty men will become dismayed at Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. The mighty men were the warriors of Edom, were the those who actually did battle against other nations, and the trust of the Edomites was in their military strength. And so they had great pride in these various things, and they felt very, very secure because of that. And yet God says in two places, I will. I will bring you down. And then in verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men from Edom? There is certainty to the destruction of Edom. And that destruction of the Edomites will be severe. They have misplaced trust. They are trusting in the wrong thing. And they are not trusting in God. And isn't this a temptation for all of us? We all have the temptation to trust in our own abilities, in our own resources, in our own wisdom, in the might and the wisdom of other people, rather than trusting in God. It is God who gives us security. It is God who strengthens us. It is God who upholds us. It is God that we are to trust in. Our ultimate faith and trust is not to be in our wisdom, not to be in our wealth, not to be in our natural defenses, not to be in our mighty men. It is to be in God. As God says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, to His people, if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and do what? And pray. You see, prayer takes humility. And that is something the Edomites lacked. There was no humility. There was arrogance and pride. And because there was arrogance and pride, they trusted in everything but God. And they did not pray. You want to know what prayerlessness says about you and about me? It says that we are trusting in something other than God. And whatever it is that we trust in, you can be certain will let you down. But our God is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. And He will never, ever fail His people. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank You for the message of Obadiah, and for the things that you teach us. Oh, Father, help us to put our faith and trust in you and not to trust in our own wisdom, our own abilities, our wealth, or anything else. Father, you are our God and we are your people. We pray that we might be humble before you, that we might pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. For Father, we know that that is what delights you, that you dwell with those who are contrite and humble in heart. Father God, we pray that our ultimate faith and trust will always be in our sovereign, almighty, covenant-keeping God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.